Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse number, Acts 6. I apologize. Acts 6. I'm getting ahead of myself. Acts 6, verses 1 through 8. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the portrait of a spirit-filled man or woman. We talked about what it meant to live the spirit-filled life and how to do that. And as I mentioned last week, it was a life-changing message for me. And I don't get out and promote my messages very often, but if you've not watched last Wednesday night's message, you need to watch it, because nothing makes sense until you walk through the scripture and see it. Also, if you're dealing with friends that are struggling with the same question we all have, and that is, why can't I change my life? They need last Wednesday's message. They need to know how to change their life. It's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. You die to self, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Empty yourself of known sin. Confess it and apologize. Make it right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At that moment, you're filled. But you're going to go through a myriad of decisions throughout the day and myriads of stimuluses. And so it's a moment-by-moment thing. So as you're first, you die to self and be filled with the Spirit. Then you walk in the Spirit in a moment-by-moment daily interaction with the Holy Spirit of God. And then you pray in the Spirit. Tonight, I want to talk to you about four different men who were Spirit-filled that God was able to do something incredible. As you've heard me say it time and again, grace, you've heard it said, is God's, it's an acronym, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard that. Well, I want you to understand that grace, you've heard it said that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that out of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's God giving you something. I want you to think of grace as God giving you something you didn't earn. And there are many, many things that God asks us to do that we do not have the physical ability to do. I don't know if you realize that or not. We're not Supermen. We're not Marvel characters from a comic book. You know, we are not all powerful. We are not all able in and of ourselves. Let me give you an example. If you're taking notes, Romans chapter 7 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know, a lot of people think they're all that in a bag of chips. Do you know what that means, young people? Ashley, is that still a phrase people use? They think they're all that. I remember from my childhood, there was a character that was on TV all the time. TV is what you watch before the internet came, children. That's what that is. On the internet, Howard Cosell was always in a running battle with Muhammad Ali, arguing and fussing, kind of like last night's debate. And they'd get to bantering back and forth all the time. Anybody remember those shows? Remember that? And Muhammad Ali would say, "I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest." Muhammad Ali got on a plane headed for L.A., and the lady walked down the aisle, the stewardess, and said, "You need to buckle your belt." He goes, "Superman don't need no belt." And she said, "Superman don't need no plane either. Buckle your belt." You know, we think we're invincible. We think, or maybe, well, we've been trained from children to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, right? Pull, you know, come on, get up. I did it to my boys. Rub some dirt on it, man. Come on, shake it off. You know, you can do this. Give it all. You know, and we kind of train ourselves to it, and that's a good thing. But in and of ourselves, we cannot do that which God has called us to do. In our flesh dwells no good thing. You've heard me say it, Isaiah 64:6, if you're taking notes. Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." The best I can do, the best submission to God, the best forgiveness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness I can do is junk. It's hollow. It's weak. Well, let me tell you something. We are not Superman. It's not about output. I love time management. I love reading books on personal development. I really do. I believe that there's a place for that, but it's not about output, and nor is it about input. It's about throughput. So living on God's grace is God enabling you to live beyond your sinful fleshly abilities to do God's will. That's what grace is. Grace living, you probably heard me talk about grace giving during missions conference and stewardship conference. Trusting God, asking God how much does God want you to give to missions, and you just obey Him. And expect God to empower you to do it, because He's the one who led you to do it. But grace living is God supernaturally enabling you. See, when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're walking in the Spirit, you're praying in the Spirit, you are going to live beyond your capacity because the Holy Spirit of God can now do something through you. I'm talking about you giving mercy beyond your capacity to show mercy. I'm talking about you being able to forgive beyond your capacity to forgive. I'm talking about you being able to witness and share the gospel beyond your own innate capacity to live. You're out there living on the God possible because he's supernatural enabling you. He's engracing you. I don't know if you've ever used that word in a sentence, but it's a verb, not just a noun. He's engracing you to do. You're ministering. Ladies, it's hard to love that man, even though you're commanded to do so. Even though it's hard to submit to that man. Why? Because he's a knucklehead. Well, that's right. That's right. And you got to eat mud sandwiches when he makes a dumb decision. How do you do that? By letting God submit through you. Let God love him through you. Let God have patience through you. He's supernatural enablement. Like a Marvel character we've all dreamed and aspired to as children. You know, like Spider-Man got bit by a spider and now he's got all these supernatural abilities. Grace is God giving you the ability to live beyond your capacity. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Does that make sense? Yeah, it's the foundation of it all. So the Holy Spirit enables us, enables you to live, to love, to serve, to forgive, to minister beyond your capacity. And there's four guys I want to talk about today. There's four men in the Bible. Three are in the Old Testament and one is in the New. Stephen, in Acts 6, where I've asked you to turn to, was a man who lived in this, he's filled with the Spirit. And he lived beyond his capacity. His life was cut short, but he lived in the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He prayed in the Spirit. And he lived beyond his capacity. In the Old Testament, there's Zechariah, Zerubbabel, and Joshua. So let's start with Stephen tonight. I want to talk to you about the Spirit-filled person, Spirit-filled man. Look at Acts 6. And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. This was not a racial issue. It was the fact that the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem had explosive growth. In the first, starting in chapter 2 with 3,000 people saved, and then later on another 5,000 got saved, and then multitudes on multitudes. They went from adding to multiplying to stay to stop counting. All right, it just got crazy to take attendance, all right? So it just, they multiplied so fast, and they were trying to, those 11 apostles, 12 if you count, the one that took Judas's place, they were just doing their best to keep up with it all. And the widows were being neglected. And the 12, let's face it, where there's physical growth, there can be physical pain. And when a church grows, there can be growing pains. So this was like the days of revival like we've never seen when they were multiplied. A church that is surrounded by lost people ought to be growing. Because you either glow and grow or you go dry and die. You evangelize or you fossilize. That's really that's one of my favorite phrases. That's the way it works. You either grow or you die. But it takes a plan, it takes effort. And spiritual effort produces spiritual growth, and spiritual growth produces numerical growth. And you might say, well, God's not interested in numbers. Well, seven times in these first several chapters, he uses the word numbers all the time. There's a whole book, by the way, named Numbers. But where there are numerical growth, there are problems. My preacher, Brother Mitchell, said to me one time, he said, listen, Brother Mix, he said, remember back when we had 30 people? I said, uh-huh. He said, I had 30 problems. I said, really? He said, yeah, I got 250 now. How many do you think I have? And I said, probably 250. He goes, you're right. Look at this. And it says, they complained and murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. This was a healthy, growing church, but they had problems. But God had given them a means to solve it. Look at verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What business? To take care of the widows. This isn't a teaching ministry. This isn't a preaching ministry. This is waiting tables and taking care of people. But look at the qualifications. These were men of honest report. That means they had a good report. They were honest character. They were full of the Holy Ghost. Well, I believe the preacher ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I do too. I believe the deacon ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I do too. I believe the greeters ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I do too. I think the pew ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody amen. Okay. All right. According to this, we all need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then it says, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and then full of wisdom. This isn't knowledge. This is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom is God's wisdom is God is people using God's knowledge and God's word appropriately according to God's will. Do you fit these qualifications? This is a side note. This isn't part of the message, but does this fit? Do you fit that? Are you a person? Look at that in verse number three. Are you of a good, honest report? Do you have a good testimony? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Did you get up this morning the best of your ability? Say, the Holy Spirit, please forgive me of my sin. I'm thinking of the ones right now that are in my mind. And then now, Father, I'm submitting you the best I know how. And then throughout your day, when you'd step out of line, you'd step back in and apologize and keep moving. Did you do that? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? And are you full of wisdom? The problem is we think the jobs that we do around the church and these ministries are so insignificant that we don't need the Holy Spirit's power to do it. And that's wrong. You need the Holy Spirit power to do everything in your day. Now look at that again. The ministry, I want you to see the ministry of this. Verse 3, look you out, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen preaches one of the greatest sermons ever recorded in the Bible, but all he was spiritually qualified to do was wait tables, is what it said. There's nothing you can do for Jesus in and of your own power that's going to amount to anything if you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. No thing. That's what it means. So Stephen was a leader in his local church. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Stephen obviously fit the qualifications of being a man with a good testimony, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom. He's one of the good guys. He was somebody in that church at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem that was honest and trustworthy. He had a good report among the people. Now look at this. He was full of faith. Do you see that in verse 5? If you take faith, full of faith and flip it around, it means faithful. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the things that you were taught in the church, the same commit thou to faithful men. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and they called me. They had a question, and we had a time of prayer, but they asked me a question that I preached on last Sunday morning, and they weren't here. And I said, listen, I love you. Do you have access to the internet? Yes. You should watch my last Sunday morning message. It was all about what you're calling me on. I preached on it. Well, do you do counseling? Yes. Four times a week, Sunday morning at 8:30, Sunday morning at 10, Sunday morning at 11:15, Wednesday night at 7, well, 5 now. I'm doing Sunday night now. 5 times I'm counseling from the Word of God, 5 times, plus in-home Bible studies. But do you understand? The message you need is the one you missed. That's why we put it up there. That's why Phil does such a wonderful job with the videos and the audio. It's so that when you have to be out of town, you're caught up to what God gave you. Stephen's life publicly declared his trust in God. Does your life publicly declare your trust in God? Stephen's faith determined his values and his lifestyle. It determined his time management. It determined his calendar, and it determined his finances. Would you consider yourself a faithful man or woman? Does your life publicly declare your faith in Christ? Without ever speaking a word, does your faith declare it? Now, Stephen was not just full of faith, he was full of the Holy Ghost, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost. That means he died to self every day. Confessed known sin and submitted to the Holy Spirit each day. His life publicly declared that he was walking in the Spirit moment by moment by moment. You ever heard that old joke? Now, Lord, listen, I didn't cuss or smoke or chew. I didn't have any dirty jokes. I didn't do anything that would offend you or make you mad. But I'm about to get out of bed, and I'm going to need you, right? Because you can get out of bed with the best intentions, but by 9 o'clock, you've already met that one person that just grates on you like a cheese grater. And if you watched any of your news feeds from last night's televised event, you probably need to get right just like I did. All right. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. He was also full of power. Again, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power. The Holy Spirit of God was flowing through this man, doing things beyond his level of ability, doing things beyond his capacity. That's what that power means. He was walking in the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, moment by moment. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that we would receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon us. That as each one of us trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God now indwells us. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have His power available. Stephen was used to perform miracles and wonders. He had these sign gifts, the gifts that are now are no longer in use because we have the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit. We don't need the sign gifts. But the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." When the Holy Spirit's power is outpoured through us, the results are obvious because you are now living beyond your capacity and people are going, how is this possible? How did you do that? How do you stand in the face of that and not just fall apart? How do you hold together? How is it that you're not just running for the hills? People step back and wonder. When you serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, the results in your life will be bigger than you are. They're bigger than you are. That's living beyond your capacity. Now, Stephen was also used to point others to Jesus. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, look at his message here in Acts 6 and verse 9. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now that small s is talking about his attitude. When you're talking to people and you're having a conversation, is your attitude under control? Is your attitude sweet? Is your attitude inviting and understanding, or is it snarky and I get to show myself strong and intelligent? Stephen's message was filled with the Word of God. As you jump over to chapter 7, starting in verse 2, all the way for 48 verses, he is preaching their history. Full of the Word of God. And then you look how fervent he is in verse 51 of chapter 7. Turn over to that. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And he goes on to preach to them about how they killed the Lord of glory and all the prophets that came before him. But it's crazy, back in chapter 6 and verse 15, that wasn't his manner. His manner, look at verse 15 of chapter 6, and all they that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face, that it had been the face of an angel. Stephen was bold in preaching. He really was. And Stephen was gracious under pressure, because in Acts 4 and verse 33, the Bible says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace, great enablement, great power was upon them all. But he was also a faithful witness. Go back to Acts 7. And look at verse 59. He was faithful all the way to death. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He was faithful to the end. He was also a forgiving martyr. Look at verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This man lived beyond his capacity. The world around him marveled because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't him. And because he knew it was all about the power of the Spirit, he had his attitude under control, and he could talk and he could tell people what was on his heart. There's three other guys that were Spirit-filled, and that's Zechariah, Zerubbabel, and Joshua. And you find them ministering together at the same time in a very difficult time in Israel's history. This is not the Joshua of the book of Joshua. This is the Joshua of the time of Haggai and Zechariah. After 70 years, if you're looking in the book of Haggai, they were in captivity 70 years. And in the second year of Darius, they sent them back. They said, y'all come back. You can send your Jews home. Build a house for God. And Zechariah was the prophet. And Zerubbabel was the governor. And Joshua was the high priest. Zechariah the prophet, that means Jehovah remembers. That's what his name was. His ministry was to encourage. And he helped people remember God's power and promises because the work of the temple had stalled out for 16 years. Zerubbabel was the governor. He was the head of the tribe of Judah. He was the political leader of the nation. And he was the one supposed to be leading the efforts to rebuild, but it stopped. Lack of resources, the nation was in disarray. And God intended to stir Zerubbabel back into action through Zechariah's preaching. And God was going to manifest his power through these men. Now, Joshua was the high priest. He was the key spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. He worked alongside Zerubbabel, the governor. But Satan was hindering him. Take your Bible. Go to Zechariah chapter 3. There was it's easier to find Malachi. Matthew, 400 years of silence, Malachi, and then Zechariah. It's the second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here he is trying to serve, but he's being restrained. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. It is not this a brand plucked out of the fire. The Holy Spirit was going to renew Joshua and empower him to be used beyond his capacity. Look at verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The Holy Spirit of God is now renewing this man. He's freed him from the oppression, and he is ready to be used. But the choice was left up to Joshua. Look at verse 7. This saith the Lord of hosts, if... What could have been done in our life if we'd have answered the question if differently? Look at it. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house and shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. God wanted to renew him. God wanted to use him. God wanted to use him beyond his capacity. But he still left the choice up to Joshua. And God still leaves the choice up to you and I. You have yet to see what God can accomplish if we just submit to him. You've yet to see it in your life. You can't even imagine it. You can't even conceive what God could do. But he left the choice up to us, just like he did to Joshua. And in verse number 8, he says, remember the promises. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. God's working through them, and people are wondering at them. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Here's your promise of the Messiah. These four men, Stephen, Zechariah, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, live beyond their capacity because they were filled and submitted to the Holy Spirit moment by moment by moment every day. With the nation in disarray, lack of resources, Satan hindering the high priest, completing the temple seemed like moving a mountain. But in Zechariah 4:7, listen to what it says. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that thou should become a plain? And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. You know, the truth is, God was going to use Zechariah to do something that was like moving a mountain. God gave Zechariah a new vision for the temple. In Zechariah 4, verse 2 and 3, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are on the upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. And what he was seeing was these two olive trees were constantly providing oil for the lamp that it would not go out. The lampstand represents Israel. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the two olive trees, continually supplying oil indefinitely, were Joshua and Zerubbabel. And Zechariah 4:6 then speaks. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. He's already challenged Joshua with the if question. You understand what I'm saying? Now he's talking to the governor. Hey, buddy, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I will continually empower through you the Holy Spirit, and the light of Israel will not go out. This is what he's saying. In Haggai 2:5, he says, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. That word might in Zechariah 4:6 means military might. It's not by the army. It's not by physical strength. God is going to enable you to do something the entire army could not accomplish. I will keep Israel, and you will finish the temple. Zechariah 14. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Does your life seem like that of the Jews kind of returning from captivity? Is your life kind of in disarray right now? The processes that you once had in place are no longer there. The infrastructure in your life just isn't there anymore. The relationships are gone. Your tasks, the tasks in front of you seem so great to get things back in order. And the resources you've got at your disposal seem so ridiculously small. Do you understand? When you're living is submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, God's going to do something through you that an army couldn't accomplish. It's not by might, military might, nor is it by physical strength or power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. These two olive trees that Zechariah saw were the governor and the high priest, and they would constantly, they were the ones that the Holy Spirit was going to work through, not input, not output, but throughput, constantly providing the ability for it to go forward. Then he answered and spake, it's not by might or power, but by my spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is our source of abundance. He is your source of strength. He is your intercessor, your encourager, your comforter, your faithful friend. He is the power which we can live and have blessing. By his power, we can accomplish God's purposes. We were never called to live a life of mediocrity. We were never called to live a life of discouragement or despair. We were never called to live a life of weariness and frustration or carnality or sin or self-centered living or cynicism. We are called by God himself to live beyond our capacity. And that's only going to happen through the Holy Spirit. You are called to a higher standard. You are called to a greater abundance, to a greater supernatural power, extravagant joy. But it's easy to look around and get discouraged. It's easy to look within and see our limitations. But right now, if you'll look up, you'll be like Stephen. In the very last minutes of his life, he was faithful. And he looked up and he saw Jesus. Because he stood for Jesus, Jesus stood for him. You read the story in Acts 7, and it'll warm your heart. As you read through the book of Haggai, Zechariah, and Zechariah, you'll see God work through this. So let me ask you a question. When I go back to the qualifications that were given for Stephen, have you qualified yourself? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with wisdom? Do you have a good testimony? How do you qualify yourself? Well, you die to self and confess your known sin and be filled with the Spirit at that moment. Then moment by moment, you submit to the Spirit each day. When you step out, you step back and say, I'm sorry, and you keep going. Your life will be characterized as a constant supply of Holy Spirit power, and it will point people to God. And it won't be you doing it. It won't be you making it. It'll be God being able to work through you. Last week I showed you the illustration of the glove. The glove can't do anything until the hand is fully inside and the glove submits to it. I had a pair of gloves in here. You could hear it cracking and crunching because it was old, dried, and stiff and didn't want to conform. Submit to the prompting and moving of the hand. Is that you? Is that you? Is there areas of your life you're stiff? You're not going to let God move you or bend you or mold you? The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. I'm going to do this so they see me. I'm going to do this so that they are pointed to me. I'm going to do this through you. And it's not going to be you. It's going to be God doing it. That's what God says. It's going to be me doing it. And in Acts 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Greatly. Brothers and sisters, this is the life God's called us to. It doesn't matter where you are financially. It doesn't matter where you are socially. It doesn't matter where you are in your relationships. It doesn't matter where you are in your career. You've yet to see what God can do if you'll submit to Him. There is a life beyond your grasp that is waiting for you, that is yours. But the same question that God asked Joshua, He's asking you, if you'll do this, then you'll see what I can do. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we are thankful that Your promises are true. We're thankful, Father, that Your promises are chronicled in Your Word. We are thankful, Father, that You're offering us the opportunity to be used in a way like never before, and that our lives will have purpose beyond our imagination, that our lives will count in ways this earth could not even possibly understand. And tonight, Father, we ask that You would do it again, that You would bind Satan and restrain him from off the workings of Your people as You did Joshua the high priest. And Father, that You would revive the hearts of each of us as You did Zerubbabel. And through us, You would pour out a blessing upon our community and family like the oil flowing from two trees. And we might be faithful to the end as Stephen, that the world would marvel, and that even the hardest of hearts like old Saul of Tarsus would be saved and redeemed. In the next few moments, Father, speak to each one of us about the sin that is yet to be confessed in our life, that we will be right with Thee. And then, Father, empower us to walk in Your Spirit. Speak to us about those areas of our life that are stiff and unmoving, unbending and unwilling for change or molding. And Father, move among us, and we'll obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next few moments, won't you, in the quietness of the moment, just take a moment and commune with God. Confess, repent, forsake, submit, surrender. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, even though we cannot conceive it with our human minds, we believe your word by faith that there is something better you have in store for us here as well as in heaven, here in our lives as we submit to you, that there's something beyond our understanding and comprehension and capacity that you want to do through us. And so by faith, we submit ourselves tonight. As we go our separate ways, God, let us remember to take the time each and every day to start with you, to walk with you, to pray with you, and to allow you to flow freely through us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Frank.